Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It is time for our midweek Bible study. Let's talk about Jesus is the title of it. We could talk about a lot of things, and we're going to talk about a lot of different issues in Scripture that pertain particularly to us as Christians, but also to people who are searching for truth today, looking for hope today, looking for love, and I'm afraid in all the wrong places. But what Christ offers to every person who is sincerely seeking truth is a truth that will outlast this present world. The Word of the living God. He was the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, Emmanuel. And today we want to get into the living Word of God today. On the subject, the blood of Jesus speaks, and so should we. I want to say that again. The blood of Jesus speaks, and so should we. We have our text in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. It says, "And unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. I like the Amplified here. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator, go-between agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance." Remember the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain slayed Abel out of jealousy because Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice unto God, and Cain offered an unacceptable sacrifice. And because God accepted Abel's, all he had to do was do what Abel did, and he could be accepted. But in his jealousy and in his pride, he slayed his brother. And listen to what Abel's blood said to God. In Genesis 4:10, it said, "And he said," speaking of God, speaking to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So this blood of the innocent cries unto God for justice. But the blood of Jesus Christ from the cross cries unto God for mercy. This is the difference in the blood of Abel crying for justice, speaking to God about justice, and the blood of Jesus that cries unto God from the cross for mercy. What does Jesus' blood say to God? It cries unto Him that our sin debt is paid in full. According to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Jesus, you see, is our sacrifice lamb, our substitute. His death on the cross satisfied God's demand for justice. It cried for mercy. It cried for pardon. It cried for forgiveness. What does God say? How does He respond to the blood of Jesus and what it speaks unto Him? Look at Exodus 12 and verse 13, or just write it down. I don't think you can turn as fast as I can talk today. So just write that down. It says, "And the blood shall be unto you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Amen. We should have great confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the efficacy of that blood, and realize that the blood of Jesus speaks unto God. It sprinkled the mercy seat and cries for mercy for those that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, "The blood must have the same place in our hearts which it has with God, when we rely upon the Lord Jesus to reveal the power of His blood. There is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more prominently kept in view than that expressed by the words, "the blood," writes Andrew Murray. There can be no approach to God, no fellowship with Him by faith, no enjoyment of His favor apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. By the institution of the Passover as an enduring ordinance with the words, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I want to stop here reading this statement to say there are enemies of the cross that don't even want to talk about or sing about the blood of Jesus. One liberal theologian, which shouldn't even be a theologian because the theology is so corrupted, he said, "We don't need a bloody gospel." And I would counter that by saying, "Oh, yes, we do. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sins. There is no good news that sins can be forgiven. If Jesus' blood had not been shed on that cross and spiritually sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven. Listen, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The people were taught that life can be obtained only by the death of a substitute. Life was possible for them only through the blood of a life given in their place and appropriated by the sprinkling of that blood. It was that blood by the covenant that had its foundation and power. It is the blood alone that God and man can be brought into a covenant relationship. Without the shedding of that blood, of Christ's blood in particular, there could be no access by sinful man to a holy God. On Moriah, the life was redeemed by the shedding of blood. In Egypt, it was sprinkled on the doorpost of the houses. But at Sinai, it was sprinkled on the persons themselves. The contact was closer and the application was more powerful. I like what Philip Brooks says about it, and I quote, "Sin is never so dreadful as when we see the Savior with that blood upon His garments. And the Savior Himself is never so dear, never wins so utter and so tender a love as when we see what it cost Him to save us. Out of that love, born out of His holy suffering, comes the new impulse for a holy life. And so when we stand at last purified by the power of a grateful obedience, binding our holiness and escape from our sins close to our Lord's struggle with sin for us, it shall be said of us that we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I love that song, don't you? That great hymn of the faith. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I love the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains." Friend of mine, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God sees the blood. The blood of Jesus speaks to God on our behalf. And what does the blood of Christ say to we who've accepted Him as our Savior? It cries that we're forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We are accepted in the Beloved. Our past is past. Our guilt is gone. Our conscience is clear. I want to say that again. Our conscience is clear. Oh, the peace of laying your head down upon your pillow at night and knowing that your sins have been forgiven. In fact, the new covenant established through the shed blood of Jesus, that prophesied new covenant that was fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, to say that God has accepted His sacrifice. And the resurrection of Jesus that we're going to celebrate very soon, that declares that that sacrifice was sufficient for the need of forgiveness for every person on this planet. That means for you today. That means for me today. Hallelujah. And our conscience can be clear. For the new covenant declares, it was written in the old covenant, prophesied of the new that was to come, and said, "As it is written, saith the Lord, I will cast their sins away from them, as far as the east is from the west, and their sins I will remember no more." Praise God. Our past is past. Amen. We've been buried with Jesus. We've been raised with Jesus. Amen. To walk in the newness of life. And part of that, a great part of that, is not only are we right with God and forgiven, but our conscience is now clear because the past has been erased as far as God is concerned. Hebrews 9:11 or 12 through 14 puts it this way: "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing today that through through God, the God of the universe no longer accuses us? Our conscience sometimes accuses us. Our conscience sometimes does. Getting God's forgiveness isn't so difficult. It's accepting it and proclaiming it and forgiving ourselves. That is the challenge. One of the great hymn writers of the past struggled with these very issues. William Cowper, or Cooper if you want to pronounce it that way, a young lawyer with a brilliant mind, felt the pressures of life overwhelming him, and he had a complete mental breakdown. While confined in the asylum and suffering from prolonged periods of deep depression, he would spend much of his time reading the Scriptures, remembering his spiritual upbringing as a child, and his concern for the eternal destiny of his own soul. He struggled with the question of his salvation and peace with God. One day, while reading the book of Romans, he was confronted with the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, and I'm reading this from Romans 3, verse 23 and 25. This is what he read: "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past," hallelujah, "through the forbearance of God, while admitting His need," you see, "for personal redemption and the sufficiency that is in the shed blood of Jesus, being convinced by the Holy Spirit." William Cowper, whichever way you pronounce it, realized a personal relationship with Christ and a sense of complete forgiveness of sin. He therefore was gloriously converted at the age of 33 years old in 1764. Hallelujah. The blood cleansed then and the blood cleanses today. Hallelujah. He soon moved to the parish Anglican church, pastored by Reverend Newton, who was the author of the hymn, Amazing Grace. While living in Only Parish, William Cooper lived in a small house whose backyard joined the parsonage yard, where John Newton and his family resided. Here at the Only Parish, Newton and Cowper became very close friends, worked together in the writing of religious poetry for the services of the church. John Newton became a spiritual father to Cowper and a real source of needed inspiration in helping him overcome his spells of doubt, mental depressions, and emotional morbidity. Even after Cowper's conversion, he endured several periods of time when he seriously doubted the love of God for him and his security as a believer. Friend of mine, if you are struggling with these kind of bouts with doubt and fear, I point you to the cross. I point you to the Christ today upon the cross. And I point you to the blood that He shed for you today. Both Newton and Cowper were very talented poets, writers of religious verse, and with their combined efforts produced the famous Only Hymns. This book of 349 hymns became one of the most important contributions to musical worship in evangelical Christianity. Among the 67 hymns written by William Cowper while living at Only, under the patient care of Mrs. Unwin and spiritual inspiration of his pastor, John Newton, the hymn that testifies of his final peace with his Savior stands out as one of the anthems of the church and a monument to the sovereign grace of God. While sitting alone one day at his desk in that little house, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the words of the prophet Zechariah 13:1 fresh in his mind, he began to pen these comforting words. Are you ready for it today? See what God can do with someone who had bouts with doubts. Like, you're not unique, and God can use you. He will stabilize you. After you've suffered for a while, the scripture said he will establish, strengthen, and settle you. In spite of your own weaknesses, your own fallacies, and your own inabilities, God's love is still strong for you. Hallelujah. Listen to what he wrote. Oh, by the way, that scripture that inspired him was in the Old Covenant. Zechariah 13:1. Speaking of our day, looking forward prophetically, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. Listen to these words today, and take courage in your own heart. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Lord, I believe thou hast prepared, unworthy though I be, for me a blood-bought free reward. a golden harp for me. 'Tis strung and tuned for endless years, and formed by power divine, to sound in God the Father's ears, no other name but thine. Hallelujah. Amen. This wavering man with bouts of doubt, bouts of fear, that had a problem accepting the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, lived next door to a man who had been forgiven because of that shed blood, who was his pastor, John Newton, who also penned a great hymn of faith speaking of the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Hallelujah. Oh, friend of mine, the grace of God is still amazing. And the blood of Jesus is still speaking to God in our behalf, and speaking to us that we need not fear the judgment to come. We who are washed in the blood, because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. The blood of Jesus speaks to God, and the blood of Jesus speaks to us, and the blood of Jesus speaks to the devil as well. God doesn't condemn us, and we must not allow condemnation from our own minds. We still have an accuser, the devil. The devil hates the message of the cross. He despises the blood of Jesus, for through it we are delivered, and through it we are set free. Praise God. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven, 'Now is come salvation. Now is come salvation,' it says, 'and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night.'" Who is this accuser? This word devil in the New Testament, it is the word maligner. It's one who accuses someone to say they are so unworthy, past the point of any hope of redemption, just too evil and too wicked and too sinful to be saved. That is his message. He cries it unto God. They're not worthy. But there is another cry from the cross that says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And when we come in humble repentance to Christ, who has borne our sins upon the cross, we can be and we will be gloriously forgiven. And the voice of the blood of Jesus speaks to God of better things, hallelujah, than that of Abel. Abel's cried from the ground for vengeance. Jesus cries from the cross for mercy and forgiveness. Listen to it again. The devil is the accuser. Jesus is the mediator, our advocate with the Father, crying for mercy, showing his own wounds, amen, sprinkling his own blood upon the mercy seat in our behalf. Praise God. Thank God. There is power in the blood. We used to triple it. We would sing, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." And we would get excited and sing it. "There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Glory be to God. What can wash away my sin? Declare it today. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Hallelujah. "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." There was a movement from the same same. I'll call them false prophets, for that's what they are, and false preachers. Anyone that denigrates the blood of Jesus, that in any way takes away from the place God has placed the shed blood of Christ in our behalf. That is anti-Christ, even though it may have a Christian title and a Christian name. That is totally anti-Christ. And these are people who have made themselves, while wearing a gold cross and maybe a vestal robe, have made themselves the very enemies of the cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sin. Thank God. God not only sees the blood applied to our life when we receive Jesus, He hears the blood. Speak unto Him and cry, forgive them. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His shed blood today. Hallelujah. Yes, we do need this bloody gospel today, and we do need the blood of Jesus in our hymn books sang and proclaimed and celebrated. And that's why this pre-Easter time, the focus is not on the tomb, it is on the cross where Jesus shed His blood. Without that blood being accepted by God in our behalf, without the resurrection that resulted from that, none of us could ever hope to be saved. The accuser keeps accusing, but the blood keeps contradicting him. Hallelujah. We need to plead the blood of Jesus as our testimony. Listen to how this works together, how we overcome the accuser. You can't overcome him by becoming sinlessly perfect, by the way. You'll never overcome the devil by becoming sinlessly perfect. But if we sin, after becoming a Christian, if we stumble, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood is speaking. Jesus is speaking. Hallelujah. Listen, friend of mine. Listen to this scripture as we close today. I want you to get this. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him, here it is, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives. There's the devotion part of that. They loved not their life unto the death. Listen, the Amplified said, and they conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. What is this testimony? We used to have a testimony service. People stand up and say, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm, amen, I'm prayed up, I'm packed up, I'm ready to go up, and all of that is fine. But this particular, peculiar testimony is in relation to the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Hallelujah. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why we're told to hold fast our confession. I know it says profession. The actual Greek is confession. Our profession is our confession, praise God. Amen. And that word confession in the Greek means to say the same thing as another. In other words, we need to say what God has said when He says that we are forgiven and our sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am what God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. Praise God. Listen carefully. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Hold fast your confession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And then the devotion that we have for Him when we understand the price that was paid for us. we begin to love Him back for loving us that much. For who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, would take on flesh, the second person of the triune God would take on flesh, be born in a manger, helpless, that He would go to the cross when He became 33 years of age and take our sins upon Himself, who never sinned, and bear our punishment so that we could be forgiven. Oh, what manner of love is this, that through that kind of sacrifice we might be called, not just old sinners saved by grace, but old sinners that were so saved by grace that we have become the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. He's not just saved us and forgiven us, friend. He's brought us into the body of Christ and made us accepted in the Beloved and now part of His royal family. I used to love to sing that song. Oh, yes. See, it's a proclamation. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and lost, now can say, thank God. Thank God. Praise God. Praise God. I am a child of the King. Glory. What manner of love, Paul said. What kind of love is this, that we might be called the sons of God? Hallelujah. Oh, friend, today, thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've often said this, if we were going to have a deliverance service to get someone who the devil has possessed and oppressed set free, we would begin not just by taking authority over the devil, praying, laying on of hands. We would begin to sing songs that extol the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it is through His shed blood and therefore His great name that we have salvation and the devil is defeated. Praise God. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ today when we confess that we are saved because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, where He shed His blood for you and for me. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is calling you. He's calling you. The blood of Jesus is speaking in your behalf. And God and Christ has a claim on you, whether you allow Him to be your Savior, God to become your Heavenly Father. Whether you go deeper into the darkness or come for cleansing at the cross, the blood has a claim on you, and that's why I believe the Holy Spirit, the mighty Lord of the harvest, is convicting you of your sin, but convincing you that there is a Savior who wants to forgive you simultaneously. Not to just condemn you because of your sin, but to convince you of your need for a Savior. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ah, but let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of any need. And the greatest need we'll ever have of grace and mercy is to have our sins remitted, our sins forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I urge you to come to Jesus today. Like the song says, just as I am, without one plea except Thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come I come. Today, Christian, why don't we focus once again in this preliminary time leading up to Resurrection Sunday upon the cross where Jesus died, the Christ who stayed on that cross for 6 hours in agony till he could cry, Tetelestai, it is accomplished. All that you need to be saved has now been done in Jesus' name.